I've entitled the message this morning, What Shall We Do? What Shall We Do? In the book of John, chapter 6, we find that the chapter is divided into three sections, feeding the 5,000, the five loaves, and two fishes, Jesus walking upon the water, and the discourse of Christ on the bread from heaven. In the feeding of the 5,000, we see that there was a hungry multitude. There are multitudes that are hungry for Christ today, particularly in the churches. There are multitudes that are hungering for the living bread. Tonight I'm going to talk about that living bread. Tonight I'm going to explain why so many Christians are living unfulfilled Christian lives, unvictorious Christian lives, thirsting for something continually because they are seeking manna instead of the true bread of heaven. Tonight I want to contrast the manna that fell in the wilderness with Christ, the true bread. And I want to show you a mistake that many make in the churches that keeps them from a love relationship in Jesus Christ. Keeps them praising, perhaps, but it keeps them from a true, from real depth in their Christian walk. And I consider it a very important message. It's the last part of the chapter. It's the last of the three divisions, the discourse on Christ, the bread of heaven. And so we find today there are many that are hungry for Christ. And he would gather them about him and he would feed them. But as soon as we find that Christ fed them with the barley loaves, we find that as soon as they were satisfied in the flesh by the miracle that Christ did, they wanted to make him king, as we find in verse 15. And Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, they wanted to make him king, but this again was only for a fleshly excitement. It was only to satisfy the flesh that they might have a king over them. This was all done in the flesh. They stopped the loaves and the fishes in the flesh. They were satisfied in the flesh by that which they were fed with. They were satisfied in the flesh by seeing the excitement of five barley loaves and two fishes being broken off and broken off and broken off and broken off and feeding 5,000 and gathering 12 baskets full. It was excitable in the flesh to see such a miracle before their eyes. And they wanted to make Christ king. But the salient point is they were not yet ready to be his subjects. And we find that that is true out in the church today. There are many who want to come and say, yes, I'll make you the Savior of my life and the King of my life. Yes, Lord, go ahead and rule and reign with me, over me. You'll be my Lord and my Savior, but they're not really ready to be his subject. They're not ready. They want to be their own subject. They want to be king of their own life. They're going to live their own life their way. They will not give their life to him. They will not be his love slaves. They will not be his servants. They're not ready to be a servant. They don't like people telling them what to do. They're not ready to submit to the government of the king. They are going to be king. They are not willing to do whatever the king says to do. They're not willing to be his subjects. But they want a lot of blessing. They want a lot of loaves and a lot of fishes. After they were fed, darkness came upon the earth. Verse 16, and evening was now come. His disciples went down unto the sea. He had fed them, but now evening had come. The sun began to set and darkness began to come upon the world. I want to let you know that after you are fed, Christ has done miracles and has fed you, that darkness will come upon your life. they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Here's a very interesting portion of Scripture. And Jesus was not come to them. Well, it would not be expected that he would come to them. Why did the Holy Ghost put that clause in there? Jesus went up to a mountain, they got in a boat and went across the sea. It was not expected that he would come to them in the middle of the night when they were both going different places. He went up to a mountain. They went out onto an unsettled sea in the dark. Now, many people are out in uncertain seas in the dark, rowing their own boats, and they're also finding that Jesus is not coming to them. He's not there. They can't see him. But all of a sudden, they began to be in need, for a storm begins to come, break forth upon the sea. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 20 and 5 or 30 furlongs, that means 25 or 30 stadiums, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. I want you to know, after you're fed, that darkness will come. There will come a time when you don't see Christ, when you're out walking in darkness, and you're out rowing in the sea in darkness. A storm will break forth upon you, and you will be tossed somewhat by the storm. But you'll know that Christ comes. He'll come to you in the storm, even though you're going a different direction than what he is. In this particular trial, he'll come to you in the storm, and he'll comfort you. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. He is the comforter. If you're out in the storm, be sure that you cry unto him to come to you out in the storm, won't you? And then we find in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land where they went. They were willing to receive him. You know, people are willing to receive him when there's a storm. You're willing to receive him into your ship, into your bark, when there's a storm out there and you need a comforter for your soul. How about when you get to land again? Are you only wanting more barley loaves and fish? Are you satisfied with barley loaves and fish? Or do you want the true bread that comes down from heaven? And I want you to notice that when Christ came to them, when he came to them on the sea, in the darkness, in the middle of the night, and climbed into the boat, something miraculously happened, didn't it? What was it? And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. They'd only gone 25 or 30 stadiums. And the Sea of Galilee is broader than that. But all of a sudden, when Jesus got in the ship was immediately to the other side. Now, why did the Holy Ghost tell us that? It's a miracle. It's a wonderful thing. But there's always a spiritual application to these things. When you receive Christ, immediately you'll be where you want to be. You've got a problem, you can't get there. Receive him in, and you'll find you'll be there. Immediately. Right now, he's a problem solver now. Not someday, maybe. But you receive him for that particular need. You're moaning and groaning under the burden of sin that you can't seem to cast off and say, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer comes ringing out, I thank God, Jesus Christ. And you receive him and accept him right now as the one who delivers you. And you reckon yourself dead in the sin. You'll find that immediately you're there. Not a long process. It doesn't have to be. But then you find in verse 24, and when the people therefore saw that, the people stood, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whither the disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples in the boat, but the disciples were gone away alone, Then the people saw that Jesus was not there, in verse 24, neither the disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Jesus was gone again. He was with them, but he was gone again. Have you ever been in his presence? His presence was with you, and then it seemed like that there came a time when he was gone again. And then they went seeking for Jesus. They went seeking for him. The Bible says, seek, and you shall find. Be continually seeking, and you shall be finding. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea. Now, you don't suppose they would have found him if they didn't seek for him, do you? When you're in trouble, brother, seek for him. When you're lonely, seek for him, and you'll find him. Many people, when they get in trouble, what they do, they don't seek for him. Do they come into the church where the presence of the Lord is, and the Lord has come in deliverance? No, they stay home because they don't feel like coming to a service where there's deliverance. And where Jesus is manifest, the two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. And so in trouble, they stay home instead of coming to where Jesus is being manifest in the assembly of the people when deliverance is there and healing. Then we find that they're seeking for miracles. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. You didn't seek me because I am the one of miracles. You're seeking that which satisfies the flesh. You know, there are millions of Christians today that are floating from church to church, from hall to hall, from revival tent to tent, from meeting to meeting, hunting for loaves and fishes. All they're doing is wandering around. They're not a part of anybody. They are not a member of a body. They are floaters. They float around from body to body to body, hunting for loaves and fishes. They're excited. Oh, there's a bread. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. More bread. Deep, more bread. Oh, it's woo! It's thrilling in the flesh. See? Let's hear some more of gospel. Let's hear some more of that music for the flesh. Down in the full gospel businessman's meeting last night, and as we left the meeting, there's another room. We were going to the hotel to go out the door, and I heard that horrible, worldly beat banging from a room. And I thought within me, my, I'll be glad to get out of here. That stuff, just that worldly music pounds through there, that ungodly, you know, stuff, it just grieves the spirit of the Lord. And got up to the door and found out it was a young people's meeting for the group. And there they were, and there, a bunch of people there, you know, and the kids were still, and you know, we talked about it, went home, and said, you know, this does not lift the spirit. It excites the flesh, not my flesh, but excites some people's flesh. It's a flesh thing. It's a snapping and jerking in flesh. It's a flesh beat. It's for excitement of the flesh. And there are many people that come to church service, and all they want is a lot of fleshly excitement. But brother, unless the Spirit of the Lord will bear you up, you'll go away hungry again. You'll come in and you'll go a lot of a fleshly beat excitement, and the flesh will kind of love it, and you jerk your head around, and you go out empty. If you go out with, do you want to go out with some peace in your heart, a strength in your soul, being buoyed up in heavenly places? That doesn't lift you up in heavenly places. And I just said, deliver me. Deliver me from that type of thing. That's a trap. That's the same thing that the spiritists do for worshiping demons. The same manifestation, the same jerking, the same snapping, the same clip, the same actions exactly. And it gets them in the same trap, gets a beat build in them that is not glorifying the Lord and lifting the spirit. I mean, it grieves your spirit of a Christian who knows God, it cannot be from the Lord. The seeking for miracles of the flesh, many people. Don't labor for miracles to feed the flesh. Seek Christ, which sustains you daily. Verse 28, we read, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now here the Lord reproved them. He said, you sought me for the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for he hath God the Father sealed. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the work of God? Self-righteousness of the natural man is always once seeking its own doing. It wants to be doing. Now get this message. This is the heart of the message this morning. What shall we do is the title of my sermon. What shall we do? Man wants to be doing. It's a trap. Christians want to be doing. That's the first part of your calling out. That's the natural man. That's the rational man. What shall we do? We got to do something, don't we? You see, Catholicism will draw many people because they can do something. They can give. They feel guilty of their sins, so they can say so many Hail Marys. They can go through penance. Then they can feel justified. There's a certain justification that comes. Well, I have done something. It's been expiated. I've done something. Man wants to do. The carnal mind is flattered with doing something for God. I can be doing something. See? Carnal man deems himself fit for reward, see? Well, I'm living good, I'm witnessing, doing, I'm praying, doing, I'm reading the Bible, doing, I'm teaching a class, doing, I have a position in the church, doing, I work in the office, doing, I'm janitoring, doing, and therefore, Lord, I am in good position. That doesn't mean in good position at all. But they come in, they're satisfied. I do a lot for the Lord. Okay? The Lord kind of, suddenly the Lord kind of owes us something because we do for Him, see? I mean, we're doing. Well, I pray 4 hours a day. So the Lord is really obligated now. Now we've got Him obligated, see? Because we pray so much. He's got to. He's got to heal me. Because I'm not going to go to a doctor, and so now I got Him over a bill. He's got to heal me. You see how we've got Him? We've got Him. Brother, you don't have Him at all. And in fact, if He doesn't have you, you might die. You might die in your stubbornness. He doesn't have to heal you. It's only grace that heals you. You can't trap God into healing you. You can't trap Him into filling you with the Holy Ghost. You can't trap Him into anything. Well, we're all going to stand and praise the Lord that He's got to come down. Brother, He doesn't have to come down if you praise Him for 20 Sundays in a row. He doesn't have to do anything. He's the King of Kings. He's sovereign. He doesn't owe you a thing. You cannot trap God. But man wants to do to get. Man deems that the gift is not of grace, but of debt, you see. He flounders at this word grace. The carnal man seeks to bring God into a humble position. He seeks to humble God, so God becomes the debtor. And God is now obligated. Bring God down, so I'm going to do the works of God. And then God has to be a debtor. He's in debt to us now. He's got to somehow repay us back. Brother, He doesn't have to pay you back one thing. This is why you come to service sometimes. You can begin to do this, and you can pray, and you can this, and we can all stand, and somebody say, what's wrong? You know, He doesn't have to do anything. If you think you're going to do this, and that's going to make Him do something, brother, that's going to make Him do anything. He said, well, we'll just open our hearts up and you'll have to. No, He doesn't have to. And you open your hearts wide, you didn't have to do anything. But I'll tell you something. If you open your hearts up with a humble attitude, Lord, I love you and I need you. He will, because He wants to. But He's not obligated. If you ever have a spirit that He owes you something, you're in trouble. You ever get feeling like you can do something? Because God's grace came down and you felt like, oh, I can't do that. I can't witness. I can't counsel. I can't. And oh, Lord, help me because I can't. And the Lord's Spirit was right there, and you could. And next time you went, you said, well, I can take care of this. I can. And you went out, and you couldn't. Have you had that experience? Sure, because you thought you could. He said, okay, you can, then you won't need me, will you? You see, this doing robs God of His glory. The carnal mind is unable to rise to the high, lofty thought of a gift of grace, or should I say they're unwilling to become a pauper. Pride does not want to become a pauper, to receive something for nothing. That's hard on the ego, see, so subconsciously you don't want to become a pauper, so if you can do, you see, then you can at least feel like you've done something, you see. Another half of just get something, to have somebody just give you something. See, people like to, you know, sometimes you like to be able to just do something back for them. See, so you don't have to become a charity case.
Well, we don't want to become a spiritual charity case. We want to do. I mean, and then we can feel good, but then the flesh can feel good. I'm busy about the Lord's work, and I'm doing this and this, so I'm not a spiritual charity case. Brother, you're all spiritual charity cases. You better line down. After we've done all that we can do, nothing but unprofitable servants, the scripture says. Now, man wants to earn his salvation. You'll find people all getting religions all over the world where they can earn it. They'll buy it if they're rich enough. They'll do. The last thing they'll do is to yield their heart to the Lord. They'll do anything else but that. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do?" The stricken Jews at Pentecost said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The prodigal son says, "Make me as one of thy hired servants, see, so I can do to earn back my position of falling from you." Man always wants to do. And he fights you. The old flesh will fight you if you say, "Quit doing." And not God. In verse 28 and 29, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Oh, there's no doing to that. I wanted something to do. This, what shall we do? We might work the works of God. This is the works of God, that you might believe. Not in yourself, in him. Believe. The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What must I do? Believe. 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 But man would rather do than believe. Because pride is ill. Because if you do, you're still something. If you do, you're not without strength. See, you got strength, you can do something. You've got a platform to boast from. I'm doing. But if there's nothing you can do but just believe in him, then you got to admit you're nothing but a worm. You're nothing. You're unworthy, you're headed for hell, you're nothing. All of your righteous are filthy rags, you're unprofitable servants, you're not fit for anything, you're dust of the earth. My, what a humble position. That's the way God wants us. Get a right perspective between who he is and who you are. Then he can do through you, so that you're doing. But can I enter heaven without good works, you might ask? No. But works is the result of the character. If you're a certain character, you will do certain works. There are people in here that are doing certain works because there is a certain Christian character within them. There's a certain commitment. They're a certain type of person. They're a willing person. They have a willing character. Now, there are some people who are not working. They won't. You can't get them down to work. They'll make every excuse constantly because of their character. They are slothful. Their character is slothful, lazy, indifferent, and they are not willing. They're unwilling. They have a character, so they won't. According to your character will be your work. Now, character is a result of Christ's work in you. Christ's work in you makes you the type of character you are by your yielding or failing to yield to him. So, Christ's work in you is by grace. Not work, but by grace. His work in you is by grace as you yield, not as you do. Doing is active, grace, yielding is passive. The opposite. Passive means to receive, active means to do. So it's the grace of God in you that makes you the character you are, and the character that you are will determine what you do. If a man wants to reverse the order and do, then he might become a better character. You see. You are not better because you do because you're better. Holiness by striving? No. That's doing again. Believe in the work of Christ in you. Give up your doing and receive of Christ, and you will be doing his work. You'll be doing his work by his work, by his doing. It's him that's going to do. You'll do all right. by his doing, because you've given up your doing. Now, are you willing to abandon your own doing? Are you willing? Listen to me. Are you willing to abandon your own doing, your own righteousness? But don't I have to do? Do what? Well, his work. Well, we better go back and read verses 28 and 29 again. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Now you will not abandon your own doing and accept his until you become convinced of your inability to live a Christian life yourself. You will not abandon your own doings and accept his until you are convinced that your doings are all faulty and you've fallen short of the grace and the glory of God and that you can't do it yourself. What man will renounce his own work and trust another until he's become convinced that his own work is no good? Who will trust another until he's convinced that he can't save himself? You will not trust another to save you until you're convinced you can't save yourself. If you think you can save yourself, you're not going to trust another. If you're swimming, and you think, no, I can save myself. If you feel you can go to the shore, you're not going to ask somebody else. But when you become convinced that you can't make it, you'll call out in desperation and ask somebody else. As long as you think you can make it, you'll struggle with the flesh and 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 be in despair because you think you're going to make it. You'll set rigid laws. If they're not enough, you'll send bigger rigid laws. You'll build big, huge walls about you. You'll focus your mind. You'll put blinders on you so you won't see any miniskirts. And you'll shut your eyes. You walk down the street like a Pharisee. You'll keep yourself on the wood and keep your lamp burning so you have enough. You'll set your alarm so you can pray. And you'll work, brother. You're going to kill this old flesh. And brother, you're going to walk in holiness. And you're going to keep your ill from anything. And you're going to make it. But as soon as you find out, after all your struggles and all your strife, that's all self-doing, and your righteousness has not made you righteous, and that you can't do it, and you finally come to a place where you're lying on your face, saying, oh, God, no matter how hard I try, it seems like I always fail, and I know that I can't do it. Now, Lord, I guess I just better give up my all my doings and allow you to begin to do in me. And you to live the life in me. You can't live the Christ life. Only Christ can live the Christ life. And he must live it through you. You can't live it yourself. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring man down to that place, the foot of the cross. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. But if you read Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it'll say, who was delivered, Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered up to be crucified. He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, as belief, see, justified by believing, justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not justified by doing, justified by believing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, by faith, believing, into this grace, unmerited favor, a gift, heaven earned it, wherein we stand. Now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, all through faith, because he was raised again for justification. We by faith stand and glorify him of the hope, praise him, justified, because we believe. Now, you say, oh, good. That means that all I have to believe and I don't have to walk righteously? Well, you know, believing implies walking. Because when you begin to believe with your heart, you believe and it implies an acceptance. And when you believe and accept it, there is something that will flow out of your action. I mean, if you believe that a building's on fire, you can get out. If you believe that See, if you believe that anything, you're going to have action predicated upon the belief. But you don't do it. You don't do something so you can believe it. You believe it Therefore, you do it. The belief always comes first. The belief is your foundation. You do because you believe. You say, well, I would believe if I could only feel better. If I could just feel God's presence on me next. If I could just feel as a... What is with me? If I could just see a change in me. If I could just see God doing something, then I would believe. But God says believe first, and then you'll see and feel. You believe first. God didn't, he didn't come down and show himself to you and do all this and make you feel it first. And okay, now I give my heart to Christ because I feel it. No, he doesn't do that. He says, no, you believe first. And then after you believe, you'll see and you'll feel. But you've got to believe first. Now, if it's true for salvation, it's also true for witnessing. Well, if I can just feel first, then I'll go out, Lord. If I can just get a revelation of it and see, no, you just believe. I told you to do it, and then my power would be upon you. You believe, instead of action, that's what believe means. Therefore, then you will see and receive the anointing for that particular ministry. If I could just believe and feel, and if I could see and believe and so forth, that God's taken all this from me, no. You just believe that God has, and that you have power over it, and he can't make you do anything, Satan can't, and that you've got power over sin, you're dead in his sin. You believe it, then you'll see it's true. But we always want to do that we might see, instead of believe that we might do. You'll get it backwards. Now, the last section of John 6 deals with the bread of heaven in relationship to feeding the 5,000, the manna in the wilderness, and present spiritual truth and authority. And tonight's sermon will be the true bread, and the last part of this chapter. In conclusion of the morning sermon, I want to state the principles that are involved. One, we must yield to Christ's feeding, to his feeding. We are fed of him, great strength. Two, we must receive him into our midst during the storms of life. Don't walk alone. Three, don't seek Jesus by doing. Seek him, not the Lord, and let him do through you as you feed on him. Yield yourself, let him feed you, and let that bread of heaven that he gives you now manifest itself in the doing, because it's him that is doing. The life I live not of myself, but Christ liveth in me. See, Christ liveth in me. I live not of myself. It is not I, but Christ. You see, not I, but Christ. And here is a truth that seems awful simple, but it's so contrary to the rational mind that it's very difficult for most people to do. It's difficult. The most difficult thing to do is to quit doing in order to get. But to yield and receive the gift, and then with a gift, you can do. And that gift is himself living in you and doing through you. Faith is the key to everything, believing. So if you will believe, if you'll just yield yourself and say, Lord, I've been trying to do all these things, and that's why people get bogged down in the Christian life. You know, I never saw a person in my life ever live a steady, high Christian life who was constantly trying to do things in his own strength. He'll never do it. And this type of thing, it's due to the fact that you get up and you muster all your power and strength to try to do it, but you get weary in well-doing. You get weary in doing and trying to change yourself, and you finally, your own determinations begin to fizzle and you get weak and you begin to get discouraged. But if you allow him to work in you, and you're nothing, and you're not going to do anything, you're not going to set all these big goals up, you're just going to walk through life letting him do. And you're not going to say, well, now, I'm going to have to be careful when that comes up. You're just going to say, Lord, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do that. You're going to give me the power. You're the power. I'm above that thing. I'm in Christ. I reckon myself dead in the sin, alive in the Christ. I'm free. And I'm going to just walk the Christian life. I'm not going to worry about, well, now, are you allowed to do this? And what about this now? And is it okay to play a game of badminton now if it doesn't glorify the Lord? And what about this? And all this setting up all these laws and things you worry about? Listen, you're going to walk in Christ. And as you walk in Him, you're free. You're above the world. You're above sin. You're above, you can do anything you want. You see? Because the only thing you want to do is what's right in the Lord. And you can, and you're not struggling. It's not a life of struggling. It's a life of yielding. And you realize you've got power and freedom. You can witness. You can help people at the altar. You can sing praises of the Lord. You're free. You don't have to commit sin. You don't have to have troubles in your mind and have all this. You're free. You just walk in the freedom. Trust His life to live in you and flow through you and guide you and fill you with love and joy and presence and so forth. And you know what you'll find is working? And then you feel, then you're singing, but then you're singing the night and the day. Then you're singing because it's working. Not trying to sing, do, so that it might come. See again? I'll sing a while, then maybe the Spirit will start coming. How about just being in Christ, and then you're singing because it's there. It's coming out of a true motive. You see, you're praising Him because He's in you, because He, you have life, because you are above the things of the world. You know you're above the things of the world? You have the power to be. If you accept it by faith, it staggers your imagination, but it's true. You can walk free and above it. You're just free and happy. Christian life is a happy, free life. You can walk around all downhill, setting up all these doings you're trying to do. Brother, listen, let's get the right principle, and let's just start letting God flow through us. If you believe that the Lord is in you and flowing through you and changing you, you'll find yourself changed from glory to glory. You'll find yourself with strength. You'll find you can walk right by things with no problem. If you begin to believe that God is here and that He's changing things, and you can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens. If you believe that, instead of having a piece of mental theology, put that down in your heart and have some heart theology, and you believe that you can do all these things, you won't have to. You don't worry about, when I wonder this, and maybe if I fail, then you're worrying about doing again. You just walk up, and Christ is flowing through you. Christ is flowing. He wants to speak peace. He wants to pray for somebody. He wants to, you just do. Christ is there. You're nothing. You don't worry about anything. It's Him in you. Now, it's harder to apply than this to listen to. But let's try to apply it, shall we? I believe this is God's message for the morning. Come this evening and get the other half. Let's stand and ask God's blessing now. Hallelujah. Whatever the Lord wants to work at this moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that this word might strike deep into our hearts, that the enemy might not gain advantage in any of us by lying words that would cause us to look at ourselves and go into despair, that would bring us into any legalism or cause us to begin to allow the Word of God to bring us into condemnation, for there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we are seeking to rise above the flesh and above the world, and to be dead unto self and alive unto Christ and walk in holiness and righteousness and purity, to enter into that white room that Thou hast shown us, I pray, Lord, we might understand that the way is to surrender to Thee and yielding to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will cleanse, will lift up, will turn over, will change. Believe that You, Lord, will take us apart and put us back together right. That You will give us the power. And we have the power, the right in You. Lord, help us to seek Thee, not in despair, but in faith. Lord, help us to trust You for everything, to walk with great freedom in the Spirit and faith in our hearts, not wondering, worrying, concerned, but praising Thee and trusting Thee and believing in Thee. Hallelujah, for our faith and the hope of all things. Praise Your name. Lord, may this message, Lord, strike deep in our hearts and set people free. Lord, I pray that no one might take this message in a way that might cause them to think that they can walk carelessly before you. Because the heart of the message is to seek thee and be in thy presence, that we might walk in righteousness and live above sin. And Lord, help no one to think that he doesn't have to do anything. There's nothing that must come by his hands, because, Lord, when you do, you use our hands and our feet. So let us be busy about our master's business, but not in our strength, but, Lord, in thy strength. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might bring this understanding and revelation to hearts, that they might understand what the Spirit is saying. They might have spiritual ears that will interpret it rightly, apply it to their life, and gain strength thereby, and to know that the doing is not in man, but in Jesus through man. Praise.